You take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 32. We've been in this chapter for the past few weeks here. And over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at how Moses responded to this act of idolatry that had happened when the Israelites fashioned that golden calf and how Moses responded. And a couple of weeks ago, we saw that when God told Moses, "Hey, Moses, I'm ready just to wipe these people out," Moses pleaded with God and said, "God, would you be merciful to these people? Would you turn from your first fierce anger?" Last week, however, we saw that as Moses came down the mountain and saw the idolatry and the sin going on, that Moses became very angry at this. We saw him smash those tablets and make them drink idol dust, if you remember that. Today, we see that Moses has a little change of heart, you could say. His anger has subsided a little bit as he has compassion for the people. Exodus 32, we're going to look at verses 30 through 35 today. Here we read this. It says, "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' So Moses went back to the Lord and said, 'Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written.' The Lord replied to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin.' And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made." As we look at this passage today, I just want to focus really on four key words, four important words that we need to know and really understand what they mean. Many of you here, I'm sure most all of you here, grew up in this country, except maybe Rich. Didn't you spend the first few years in the Philippines? But we probably all learned English, right? In fact, we had to take English every year, probably in order to graduate. I know that was one of the requirements. You had to pass, not just take it, but you had to pass it as well. You had to pass English in order to graduate. And part of English class was vocabulary. How many liked taking vocab tests? Remember that? Each week you'd have, 10, 20 words, maybe it was every couple weeks. The teacher would hand out these words. You'd have to memorize the definition. Then they'd give you the word, and you would say what the definition was, hopefully. And at the time, we probably thought, this is really just a waste of my time. I could be doing more important things than learning words like natatorium. I don't know why that word always stuck with me, but natatorium always did, because someday maybe I could use that word when we're going like on a men's retreat and we're in the hotel room. And I say, "Hey, guys, after dinner, we're going to meet at the natatorium." Okay, if you don't know what natatorium is, you can look it up, because it stuck with me for some reason. But anyway, all that being said, in the Bible, words are very important. Understanding the meanings of words are so crucial. They are essential to our Christianity and understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So the four words I want us to look at today are the words mercy, grace, atonement, and compassion. And in your bulletins, you'll see a sheet of paper there, and I've written down the definition. Sometimes it's hard to write them down quickly as we're going through them, so they're written down for you. But the first two words we often learn together. I don't know if you did, but I've learned these words, the definitions linked together. And I was taught many, many moons ago that mercy means this: not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. Now, they sound very similar, but as we look at them, they're different, aren't they? Mercy, again, is not getting what we truly deserve. And as we go through Exodus 32, as we've looked at this chapter, we actually get a glimpse of both of these words in action, don't we? We saw when God was ready to wipe out the Israelites for their idolatry, which would have been just, which would have been what they actually deserved, God relented, didn't he? God did not do that. He held back Therefore, they received his mercy in that moment. That's a great picture of God's mercy. How about his grace? We see his grace really being spoken of today by Moses in verse 32. Back in our passage, Moses said, "But now please forgive their sin." Moses is pleading with God and saying, "God, would you give them something? Would you give them forgiveness? I know they don't deserve forgiveness, but would you give them to it? Would you be gracious to them, God?" Is what really Moses is pleading for here. He's pleading for God's grace. The next word is atonement. If we go to Webster, always good when you don't know what words mean, go to Webster. Webster defines it this way. He says, satisfaction given for wrongdoing. And it has the idea, we use the word amends, kind of similar to atonement there. And so what do we see when we look at our passage? We see in verse 30 that Moses says to the people, "You guys have committed a great sin. Perhaps I can go and make atonement for your sin. Perhaps I can do something that would satisfy the wrath of God, the displeasure for the wrong that you have done." But how does God respond to that? He says, "Sorry, Mo. No, not going to happen. I'm going to punish them for their sin." And we see in verse 35 that God struck the people with a plague because of their idolatry, because of their sin. The fourth word is the word compassion. Again, going to Webster, he says it this way: "It is sorrow for the sufferings or trouble of another, accompanied by an urge to help." This is clearly what we see again from Moses, don't we? He knows that his fellow Israelites are in deep, deep trouble. And so he says, "What can I do to help? I feel bad for that situation, and what can I do? I'm going to go talk to God about this. I'm going to try to help you guys out." We see Moses has some deep compassion for the people. Obviously, we don't know everything that was in Moses' mind and heart in this situation here, but it's clear that he is filled with compassion. I think it's very interesting that the day before, he's angry, isn't he? We see him, you know, break the tablets and make them drink gold powdered water. And yet a day later, one day later, he is filled with compassion. Perhaps, if I use my imagination, maybe Moses, as he laid his head on his pillow that night after his angry fit, maybe he began to think a little bit and say this: "You know what? I was so close to God. I was in the presence of Almighty God. I was receiving the holy law of God. In that moment, I knew what pleased God. And so when I came down off this mountain and saw the idolatry and the clear sin, it was so different than being in the presence of God. It was like light and darkness. And so I was angry when I saw their sin. But what if I never went up on that mountain? What if I had been down below the whole time? What if I did what they did? What if I got caught up in idolatry as well?" Perhaps Moses, his heart maybe turned a little bit when he thought about the people and their sin and where he might be had he not been in the presence of God and close to God in that moment. Again, I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know what was in his heart. But again, Moses had compassion, and how did he want to help? It's amazing, isn't it, what he says. He says, "God, if you don't forgive them, then what? Do what? Blot my name out of your book." What does that mean? People may debate, but we've heard about the book of life, haven't we? Believers, we know our names are written in heaven and in the Lamb's book of life. And as we heard in Revelation 3, if our names are there, they'll never be blotted out because they're written in the blood of Christ, and you cannot erase that. And yet Moses here is saying, "Just blot me out, God, of your book." As we think about these four words and their definitions, how do they apply to us? We've seen how they played out in Moses' life. But how about us today as believers, as followers of Jesus? First is mercy. We too, like the Israelites of old, need God's mercy, don't we? Though it's true we have not danced around a golden calf. I don't know, has anybody here ever done that? Maybe, you know, maybe some of you may have some shady past. Maybe you did, I don't know. Maybe we haven't done that, but you know what? We are all guilty of idolatry. We are all guilty of misrepresenting God. We're all guilty of taking pleasure in something, rejoicing in something that God does not rejoice in, or God does not take pleasure in. We're all guilty. We are all law breakers. And because of that, we deserve God's judgment. We deserve his wrath. We deserve his punishment. So if mercy is not getting what we deserve, not getting his judgment, how does that come about in our lives? One way, right? One way, it is the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah 53, let's look at that, 3 through 5. Prophet Isaiah says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Who's Isaiah talking about? Jesus. He, in this passage, is Jesus. He took our infirmities. He bore our sin upon the cross. How does mercy come to us? By trusting in the one who took our place. By trusting in the one who bore our sins. By believing in the one who took our punishment. That's how we receive God's mercy. So let me ask you today, have you received God's mercy? Have you received his mercy? One cannot assume just because you walk through those doors and it's a Sunday morning and you're in a place called church that all of you have received God's mercy. Perhaps you've never turned to God for mercy. Jesus makes it clear that those who have not believed in him are in a merciless state. Listen to what he says in John 3:18. Many of you know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And many people say you can't forget John 3:17 because it says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. But we can't forget verse 18 either. Jesus said this, whoever believes in him, referring to Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. John the Baptist would later say it this way, that all who do not believe remain under the wrath of God. And so today, if you can just picture in your minds, all of us here are either in one of two groups. Every person on the planet is in one of two groups. Either we have a cloud of mercy over us, and that mercy floods down showers of forgiveness and grace and love, and we're in Christ. Or we're under a cloud called wrath. And we're just waiting that day when we stand before God and we have to give an account of our lives, and he brings punishment, just punishment for all of our sins. What cloud are you under? Mercy or wrath? Second word is grace. Grace is getting, again, what we don't deserve. Has the idea of, again, receiving a gift. You ever get a gift for no reason at all? You just got a gift. It's not your birthday, not Christmas. You just get something. It's the idea of grace. Of course, there is a reason, but it's that idea. You could say this: we don't get hell because of God's mercy, but we do get heaven because of his grace, right? Mercy's not getting, we don't get hell. Grace is getting something. We get heaven because of grace. Let's look together at Romans 5, 1 and 2. Paul here talks about the wonderful grace of God and what it means to stand in that grace. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." There's a lot in those two verses, but justified is what, Jeff? Just as if I'd never sinned. It means to be made whole. It means to be declared righteous. No guilt. God sees you as blameless in his sight. That's what it means to be justified. And so Paul said, we've been justified through faith, through believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. And Paul says it is through grace that we are able to stand in this position before God. And because we're in this position, understand this, believers, it is an immovable position. Once you are in grace, you are always in grace. Why? Because you did nothing to earn grace. You can do nothing to undo grace. God's grace is eternal. It's from everlasting to everlasting. And though it blows our mind, he had it planned out before we were born that we would receive his grace. And so if it was planned out way then, guess what? It's going to the future. And so Paul could say this: we have the hope of glory. It's in this grace that we stand, that we have the hope of glory, the certain expectation that heaven is my ultimate home. We need to have this confidence and this assurance of the grace that is a gift of God as a believer, and a grace that is forever and ever and ever. Are you standing secure in God's grace today? God wants you to be secure in that, not so you'll be complacent about sin, but so that you'll have joy and hope in your life. Do you have that grace? And if so, are you an agent of grace? If grace is giving people what they don't deserve, how gracious are you with others? Do you give people what they don't deserve? Are you an agent of mercy? Do you not give people what they deserve? Or do you retaliate and all that good stuff? Number three, atonement. This is such a deep, rich word when you think about it. It really is. And when we look at the definition of what it is, again, let me say it: satisfaction given for wrongdoing. When we think about that in the biblical sense, where does it drive us to? Once again, it drives us to the cross of Christ, doesn't it? It drives us there. As we think about Moses and the Israelites, atonement was something that was always on their minds. This idea of atonement, why was that? When we go to our Old Testaments and we read it, what do we find? When the temple was established and the meeting place where they would worship and they had the whole priesthood, what would the priest do every single day? Offer up sacrifices for what? For sins. Every day they were reminded that they needed atonement, and only blood could bring atonement. And not only that, they had this one special day, a holy day, a holiday called the Day of Atonement once a year, Yom Kippur. And on that day, not just any priest would go into the temple, but the high priest. There's only one high priest. Everybody else had to get out of the temple. But he would go in, and he would go into a room that no one ever went in. And he would go in there once a year, the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And he would go in there with fear and trembling. And he would go in with the blood of animals. And he would sprinkle it on the atonement cover. Why? Because this was a way to bring atonement for the people of Israel. And so this was an opportunity for the people of Israel to trust that this high priest was bringing some atonement, some satisfaction, some forgiveness for their wrongdoings, for their sins that they had committed throughout that whole year. But the priest would have to go in year after year after year. And when that high priest died, guess what? They'd elect somebody else. John, you're the new priest. Are you a descendant of Aaron? Very good. We'll make John the high priest. He's now the high priest, and that would continue. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be awesome if there was just one high priest who could offer a sacrifice once and for all, never to be done again, for the sins of God's people? Wouldn't that be neat? That would be neat. It's been done, right? Jesus Christ, we're told, is the great high priest who entered the most holy place, not by the blood of animals, but by his own precious blood. And his blood is what brings us atonement. God is satisfied when he sees the blood of Jesus. Beautiful thing. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews 9, 24 and 26, through 26. Says this, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. There is so much we could say about the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And if you're kind of stirred to learn more, continue to read the book of Hebrews. It is just such an awesome exposition of the atonement of Christ and what it means, what it has accomplished in our lives and all that Jesus is. Read the book of Hebrews. Awesome, awesome stuff. But know this, when God sees our sins and when he looks at the cross, when he sees the blood of his son, he says, I'm satisfied. My wrath and my judgment for your wrongdoing is poured out on my son. Therefore, you, my child, are forgiven and free. Are you a child of God? Not everybody is a child of God. I know many people think so. We're all offsprings. God has created everyone, but everyone does not have a genuine relationship, father, son, child of God status. Are you a child of God? If you are, then you are forgiven, you are free. The Bible says this, that all who receive Jesus, to them who believed in his name, he gave the right or the privilege to become a child of God. It is only the believer who can claim true childship, if that's such a word, childship to God. Those are the only true children. Final word for today is the word compassion. We noted the compassion of Moses, but how about us? How about as believers? In light of God's mercy, God's grace, the cross, the atoning work, is your life filled with compassion? Is my life filled with compassion? It ought to be. Why? Because we as believers have received so much compassion from God, haven't we? If compassion is sorrow for trouble and the condition that someone is in and they have a desire to help out, isn't that what Jesus has done? Jesus saw our condition, our plight, our sinful depravity, and he came and he entered humanity. He was acquainted with our grief. He was tempted in every way just like we are, yet was without sin. He knows our sorrows. He knows our heartaches. He knows what it's like to be human. He became like us in every way but our sin. Oh, you better believe he did something to help us out. He left the Father's side. He left perfect glory with the Father. And he took on flesh. He didn't come and just kind of be touted as king and everybody praising him, and everything went smooth and glorious for him as he was on this earth, but he was ridiculed, mocked, and he actually went to a cross. He was beaten, bruised, and crucified. He died. He sacrificed. That's how much he went to help us out. That is compassion. Have we lost the sense of the compassion that Christ has for us? Do we have compassion, the same compassion for other people? It is so easy to lose that. John read for you this morning out of Revelation 6, and the reason I had him read that, because it was a church who had a reputation of doing good, of being alive, probably a people who had a reputation of being compassionate one time, but something went wrong. And so Jesus says, would you wake up? Would you repent? Yeah, there's some of you that are still doing the good thing there. You're still walking with me, and that's good. But there's so many, you just need to get back. You need to wake up and repent. As I think about compassion, I think about my own life and the struggle to really have this genuine compassion that we see in Jesus Christ, but yet we're to have it. Our final verse for today comes out of Colossians 3:12. In case you're wondering, compassion is an option as a believer? No, it's not. Paul says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I know that I've been here 13 years, and I know we've read that verse a lot. I can't tell you how many, but it's been a lot. I know we've read that verse. We've gone through the book of Colossians, so I know we did it at least once, but I know more than that. This verse has become very familiar to many of us, but my prayer is that it's not just familiar, and so the point that it actually becomes kind of stale. You know, when you kind of do the same thing over and over, you hear something, it kind of loses its flavor. You know, you eat the same thing all week long. It kind of, you know, you want something new, you want something different. May it never be when we hear this verse about having compassion and humility, kindness, gentleness, and patience. At times we may have that sorrow in our hearts for what others are going through, but the urge to help is not very strong, and so there is little action on our part, and guilty. Yeah, I may have a little something stirring in my heart, but then I don't do anything. That's not compassion. Compassion is an action word. Oh, that we would have the heart of Moses. Isn't that beautiful? His request of God. God, would you forgive them? If not, just kind of blot me out of your book, okay? Could you say that? Could you say that about a bunch of sinners who just committed idolatry, who blasphemed God, who deserved death? Could you say that? God, would you please forgive them, or just wipe me out? Not only should we have compassion for the body of Christ, but get this, compassion for those outside the body of Christ. Paul said something very similar in Romans 10. He had this anguish, this heartache in his heart over his fellow Jews who did not believe in Jesus. And he said, oh, that I could be accursed. If I could just be cut off and they could experience and know what I know, what it is to be in Jesus Christ, I wish I could do that. That's an incredible compassion that Paul had. Do we have the same compassion for those who don't know Jesus, those who are in sin? Do we have compassion, or do we simply point the finger? Do we simply condemn? Do we simply compare and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not as sinful as they are. They're much worse sinners than I am. Oh, that God would give us his spirit of compassion. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for languages, whether it's English or other different languages that help us to really understand who you are. You've created languages. And so, God, we thank you for words that help us to know you better, like mercy and grace and atonement and compassion. And Father, I pray that we would be agents of mercy, agents of grace, and agents of compassion, because we understand, we truly understand what the atonement is all about, that we deserve hell. We deserve your punishment, but Jesus took it. He bore it. God, may that motivate us to be people who love just like Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.